Thank you so much. I heard that a lot of you brought people last week. I'd ask you to bring folks, and you brought people last week. And I said, you know, it's a pretty awesome thing when your backup is Steve Ayers, you know? And so that was a good thing. So several people said, you said you're going to be here. I said, it's not like you were left in bad hands. So I heard you guys had a powerful time last week. I want to share with you tonight, and this is going to be kind of heavy tonight, so I'm going to ask you to really just to pray, and I just want us to be able to receive this word tonight, because we're going to talk about overcoming, and it's hard because one of the great defenses against Christianity is that if there really was an all-powerful God, then there wouldn't be any bad stuff that happened. We're on the heels of the fifth anniversary of 9/11, and so you heard a lot of things through 9/11, you know, like, man, if there was a God, that kind of stuff wouldn't happen and wouldn't go on. But you see, we don't have a God who claimed that bad things wouldn't happen. So how many of you have experienced difficult things in your life? Raise your hand. How many of you, almost everyone, how many of you would say that if God has allowed all these things to happen, I'm not real happy with the choices that God is making? It's always hard with a Wednesday night crowd to get people to be really honest. You know, and somebody told me the other day, they said, you know, I'm not going to tell God I'm mad at him because I think that's blasphemy. And I said, really? So good thing God can't read your mind. If you're going to think the thought, this is only where God is concerned. If you're going to think the thought, then speak it. You know why? Because God can handle it. Because it's a real relationship that we can have with God. And so I remember standing next to this 14-year-old girl. We're standing at the coffin of her mother. And I put my arms around her, and I was trying to think of something deeply theological and yet deeply comforting to say to her. And the only thing that came to my mind as I tried to put myself in her shoes is I said, Katie, this sucks. And you know, it was one of the few things that brought her comfort, because she thought it sucked too. And you know what? That's real. That's real. And that God's calling us to be real and to be authentic and to be in relationship with Him. And so there are times when my conversation with God begins. Now, God, listen. You know, like I'm like, God, sit down. I've got to tell you some things. I don't like how things are going. To which God always says, really? Well, I don't like the choices you're making either. This isn't about me, God. You always swing it around, you know. Like an argument with your wife where I'm like, here's what I don't like. She's like, well, I don't like these three things. This isn't about me. It's my time to gripe, right? Listen to what the Bible says, and I've just thought about this message because Romans, first of all, the book of Romans is so deeply theological. And what's tough about the sermon is I'm going to do my best to not make us all have to start off on a certain level with some beliefs about God. But this book is deeply theological. Paul makes no bones that this life is not about us, that there is a God. He is not only in control, meaning He's all powerful, but that means anything that does happen, it only happens as God allows it to happen. Now, that is a truth that I believe to the core of my being, and yet it's a truth that I'm incredibly uncomfortable with, because the toughest stuff I've had to face, it's difficult to think that I might not have had to face it if God had stopped it. And yet, I believe that God could have stopped it. Because this God, He's all powerful. He can control everything. He can do that. How many of you believe that? And so we're going to kind of have to start off at this place. Listen to what the Bible says. Because also tonight, I'm running a high risk of really upsetting a lot of people with what we're getting ready to look at. The Bible says in Romans 8, beginning in verse 28... Hey, that's good. I like that. The sound of pages turning. That's really good. I encourage you to bring your Bible to church. I encourage you to bring a highlighter and a pen, and I encourage you to write in your Bible. That's not blasphemous. You can do that. It's okay. God didn't, you know, make the pages. Zondervan did, or whoever, wherever you bought your Bible. But to mark these things down, listen to what he says. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now listen, there's a huge misconception about this verse. And the first is this, that God, He just wants everything to work out for everybody. And that's not what the Bible says, and I don't believe that it's true. Because He's very specific about what this means. And we know that in all things, and it does mean all things. That means this. There are not things that slide by. There are not things that just kind of happen that catch God off guard. How many of you honestly have ever felt that God was caught off guard with something that happened? Man, you guys are liars. I mean, come on. I mean, there are things that I've wondered. God, you were asleep at the wheel. And this happened. I mean, listen, September 11th, I mean, there were so many conversations and so many struggles about that. When these difficult things happen, how do we respond to them? And so he says, all things work together for the good of those who love him. Everybody got that? Who have been called according to his purpose. So listen, it doesn't mean that all things work out for everybody. How do we know that? Because if you are not a believer, it's not all going to work out for you. It's not all going to work out for you. And somebody would say to me, and I've had several people say, I love to speak on college campuses because that's where they're the most volatile, you know, that time in your life when you know everything, right? Now there's college students here who said, I'm never coming back. Hey, that offends me. I'm just joking. That was just me. I thought I knew everything. So all things work together. So when I say that we've got to have a belief in Jesus Christ, then that people really struggle with that. People say, you know, that's really narrow-minded. That's really, you know, that's an ancient thing, an ancient time. I mean, you know, a lot of people struggle with that. This whole idea that everybody has to believe in Jesus, because it conjures up all these questions. But I want you to know this. There was a cross and there was a resurrection, and it wasn't that some guy died for us. It's this. God Himself came down and became like you and me, except He had no sin and He died on the cross. And so we say that it was God offering His Son as a sacrifice, but literally it was God offering Himself as a sacrifice. And listen, that's the difference. Because I can take you to the tomb of Muhammad, and if we dig it up, guess what? There's bones. And I can take you to the tomb of all these great prophets, and guess what? There's bones. But we could take you to the place where they buried Jesus and we're taught that He is not there anymore. And people struggle with this. And this is really, I'm not going this way, but I just want you to know one of the great proofs to me that the resurrection really happened is this. If I conspired with a friend to tell some great lie, to create some great hoax, to try to trick everybody. And listen, honestly, I might be willing to do that. I've done that a few times, and you know, in college we had a lot of fun, and my mom had this huge blonde wig, and I remember one night my best friend, he was on duty in our dorm. And so I had somebody call him, say, there's some chick in the dorm and she's drunk, man. You got to come down. She's up on the second floor. So I wait about halfway and I've just got a towel on, right? And that wig. And I've got my back turned to him. And he comes down and says, ma'am. And I just take off running. And I get in the stairwell and I leave the towel at the top of the steps. And I run down the steps, you know. I had boxers on, so anyway. And so I get down to the bottom and I just lay on my stomach. And so he comes in, and this is what they tell me, you know, he comes up there, he grabs a towel, he looks down and sees me laying, and he goes, call 911! And he run down, and I don't know if he's getting ready to do mouth to mouth or what, but man, he turned me over and I had this big mustache at the time and I was like, I'm willing to play a great prank, but let me tell you this. Had I conspired with a friend to tell a great lie, a great hoax, to trick a lot of people, and it culminates in them standing me before a wall, before a firing squad, and asking me whether it's true or not, I can tell you this. I will not die for a lie. I would not die for a lie. And right there, I'd give it up. It was a trick, man. It was a joke. And yet, 10 of the 12 disciples lost their lives. They were martyred for the faith. And even in death, they wouldn't recant what Jesus had done. And if it was for a lie, I don't believe that they'd been willing to do that. So I think that they really believed what had happened. And that means this, because other people have died for crazy things, right? But the disciples died as a witness to an event. It wasn't just a belief, a philosophy that they held. They believed that Jesus was a Christ, especially as they saw him resurrected. And they died refusing to say that it didn't happen. A great witness. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. I could ask you two questions. Do you love him? And that's a loaded question. I mean, do you really love him? Because I'm going to tell you, I meet a lot of people at church. And I've said to a few people, I don't think you really love him. Because he's called us to behave in certain ways and to do things in certain ways. And folks are just disobedient to that. And can I just pause for a second? Man, I am disobedient to God. And I'm not up here because they took a poll and found that I was one to be without sin. That's not why I'm here. I have sinned, but I've told you before, but man, sin just isn't near as fun as it used to be. Man, before Jesus, it was fun. It was a lot of fun. Come on. Anybody else? Y'all are like, I mean, how many of you had a lot of fun before Jesus? And that's not to say we're not having fun afterwards. But here's the deal. When I do the same things I did before Jesus, man, they're fun like that long. It's like, woohoo! Oh, man. Why? You know why? Because he loves us. And he is ever committed to making us more like Jesus. And that means when there's sin and imperfection in my life, guess what God does? He shines the light on those areas of my life and he's calling me to be more like him. And so we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Do you really love him? I mean, do you really love him? And that's the first great question that you've got to answer tonight. Do you really love him? The second question, and those who have been called according to his purpose. So this passage is very specifically written to a group of people. What people do you think it was written to? I love it. Somebody said, the Romans. It's written to believers. So it's not written to Romans, you know, those who reside in Rome, but it's written to the believers at Rome, intended for believers of today. So all things, God works all those things, what? For the good. For whose good? For those who are followers of Jesus. Now, what we're talking about, we're in this Grow series, and tonight we're talking about overcoming. And this is a tough thing because almost every person here needs to overcome something. Every one of us is struggling with something. It's very common when I meet with people in my office, it takes them 5 or 10 minutes to tell me what's going on. You know why? Because they're embarrassed. And they say, gosh, I can't even believe I'm about to tell you this. Okay. Here it is. And some people work it in such a way that I'm like trembling, like, oh my gosh. They're a serial killer, you know, and they're about to tell me, I've killed 28, you know, and you're like waiting, what is it? And then they tell you and you're like, you're a lightweight. I mean, let's pray. Because I want to remind you all, I am in the journey with you. And I am screwing up way more than I'm succeeding. Now, I've debated all day whether to tell you this story. And since my wife says I have no pride and not an ounce of dignity, I'm going to tell you this. Man, my wife is struggling. And you know, when you're a man, you struggle differently than when a woman struggles, right? And so most of us men, we're like, you know, we're all like Coke cans, but, you know, us guys, we get shaken up and all of it's inside and it's all right there and you can barely breathe. It's tough to sleep, but we just say, well, we're men. Men don't talk about their struggles. You know, we don't get in places and say, well, how do you feel? You know, we don't talk about it. You know, we ask how their Reds are doing, which they're doing awesome, by the way. Okay, and we don't talk about our feelings and those type of things. And so, man, my wife is struggling, you know, with this thing. And, you know, and I'm like her husband who's a pastor and like the fifth or sixth person she'll ask about it. So we're talking about it. I'm saying, well, why haven't you talked to me about this? He goes, I know what you're going to say. Well, what? You're just going to say to get over it. And I'm like, that's what I do. So, man, just one day, you know, I just kind of reach this point with her because I'm trying to help her and I'm a man of God and all this stuff. And I just kind of lay it down. You know what? Here's the issue. Here's the thing. And here's what you need to do. All right. Where's supper? Yeah, I have never said that, by the way. Okay. So like I come in later, this is going to wind into such a dramatic point, nobody will be laughing. I may be crying. And I come in and she's crying and, man, that's just always tough when they cry, you know. It's like, oh, gosh. I take back everything I said. What'd you say? I don't remember. But I take it back, you know. And there's a song on the radio. And probably a lot of you have heard the song. It's by the group Casting Crowns, and the song's called The Voice of Truth. And my wife says to me, all day God has told me not to listen to the other voices, but to listen to His voice, because His is the voice of truth. And I'd already been convicted that what I said wasn't godly, wasn't of God, wasn't biblical. It was just my frustration, and I did feel bad, and I was going to apologize in a couple weeks. And it just stung, though, because I knew that what I had said, God had told her not to receive that because it wasn't the voice of truth. And I'm telling you, you know, that hurts. And I told you all that to say that, man, I don't have this thing figured out. And I'm in the journey. And usually the first thing I say to God is, I'm sorry again. You know, God, I need you to forgive me again. But you know why I'm excited to stand up here and preach tonight? Because every time He's forgiven me. And every time He has showered His grace. And that, you know what's awesome I can tell you about my wife? Every time He's given her what I refuse to. Every time. You know why? Because we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. And some of you are here tonight and you are struggling. Some of you are here tonight and you're going through difficult things. And I want to tell you something. If God was aloof and God didn't know what was going on, you would have cause to worry. But He is God and He's in control and He knows what's going on. He knows where He can steer it. He knows what He can take and make good out of it. He knows that and we don't. This isn't a pantheistic verse that, hey, it's just all going to work out somehow. God knows how it's going to work out. He knows. And guess how it's going to work out? It's going to work out for the good, no matter how tough it is. It's going to work out for the good. And so we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. We'll skip down to 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now listen to these questions that are asked here. Verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32. How will He not give us all things? Verse 33. How will anyone bring a charge against us? Verse 34. Who is he that condemns? And verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Great questions. Questions that all of us have. Questions that all of us ask. Even from the first century to now. These are questions and we say, God, It seems like everybody's against us, but here's the truth. When the Bible says that nobody can stand against you, that doesn't mean they won't try. That doesn't mean that they won't do it. What means this is they will not overcome, God will. Now, I really want you to receive this, because some of you are sitting there right now and you're struggling. You want to believe this philosophically, but you don't feel like it's what's happening realistically. Some of you feel like you've already been defeated, but I want you to know that God works out all things for the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So you don't need to worry about how all things work out. What you need to worry about is, do you really love Him? Do you really love Him? And are you called to His purpose? Now, here's the deal. If you are a believer, you've been chosen by God. Now, that's a powerful thing. That's a wonderfully powerful thing that God chose you. And that's what all this is about. So all these questions are about. Paul's asking these questions, and let's answer them. If God is for us, who can be against us? And remember, that means who's going to overcome us? Who's going to defeat us? And the answer is no one. And how will He not give us all things? You know what Paul's saying here? He's giving you Himself. And if He's giving you Himself, is there anything that He would not withhold from you? Is there anything that He would not give you? If He's given you Himself, surely He'll give you all the other things. What are all the other things? They are the things that you need. And so I come home and my six-year-old son says, "Dad, I want you to do something." He said, "Will you do it?" And I was like, "What is it?" And he goes, "Will you do it?" "Well, what is it?" And, you know, he was just adamant, "I want you to agree to do this." And I said, "I'll do it." He said, "I just want you to kiss my hands." And I thought, well, this sweet kid, this is an awesome kid. And I just grabbed his hand. "I'll kiss your hands." I'm, you know, I got slobber all over. I'm like, you're a buddy. He goes, "Thanks, because I've been holding my frog all day." And I was like, that kid is wicked like his mother. You think I wouldn't do that? Man, I love this kid. And I will give him everything he needs. I won't give him everything he wants. Because one, he can't handle some of the things that he wants. Right? We don't have pets because they will die. Because the one thing I have taught my son, I'm very proud of, is he can do a rear naked chokehold. Does anybody watch Ultimate Fighting? No, good, you shouldn't, it's violent. But we watch it at our house, and he knows the rear naked chokehold, so I can already see a puppy just dangling. "I don't know what's wrong with it, Daddy. I did a rear naked chokehold, and it's gone." So we don't have pets. You know, so I'll give him everything he wants, because he can't handle what he wants. He doesn't need everything he wants. How many of you have things you want that you know God's never going to give you because they're evil? I love it. A lot of you are agreeing. You're like, "And I said they're evil." And you're like, "Well, I wouldn't go that far." But God will give us everything that we need. It's the most comforting thing in being a husband or a wife. That God's going to give her, God's going to give him everything they need. Even when I'm screwing it up. And it's an incredibly comforting thing when you're a parent. That God's going to give these kids everything they need, even when I'm screwing it up. And then there's this call on our lives. And so Paul's saying, listen, he's given you himself. And remember, he's talking to believers. He's given you himself. He's died on the cross. And I want you to know, I'm reading a couple things, listening to a couple things, and I have trouble talking about the cross. When you think about what Jesus has done on the cross, I mean, if you're really a Christian, because some of you call yourselves Christians and you're not. But if you're really a Christian, you really understand the cross, then it is hard to be flippant about the cross, because that is where God laid down His life for you and for me. And that sealed everything I would ever need. And that would seal the desires that God wanted to fulfill in my life. All that has been taken care of on the cross. And I believe it, and I believe He really died, and I don't believe because He was God, it was just not a big deal, and it really hurt the guys beside Him, but it didn't hurt Him because He was God. Because the Bible says he suffered in every way that we have, except he was without sin. And so he faced the most gruesome death so that your sin could be forgiven, so that my sin could be forgiven, so that that atonement could be purchased. He became the propitiation. Everybody say that. Propitiation. And that means this: he's the atonement for our sin. He paid the price for us, and nobody else could pay it. You couldn't pay it yourself. You can't earn it. You couldn't work for it. And you know what's tough? That's what some of you here tonight are trying to do. That's why some of you come faithfully on Wednesday night, because you're checking off the salvation list. I'm at church on Wednesday night, God, and look, the crowd really clears out on Wednesday night, God. I mean, all those phony people there on Sunday morning, but God, I'm there on Wednesday night because I'm faithful. So I want you to know that and mark that in your little salvation book. But he doesn't mark anything in his little salvation book except that he has forgiven your sin. And the Bible says your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And if we ever get to see that book, and theologically I don't know that we can or that we ever will get to, but if we ever get to see it, there won't be any good deeds written next to your name. There won't be an asterisk and at the bottom, really good person. Yeah, because there'd be no asterisks in this room. No, I'm just joking. I'm not trying to offend everybody. It's not going to write down that you just did a bunch of good things. And so, you know, some of you need to do, not quit doing good things, but quit trying to earn your way. You can't earn his love, because his love is not that cheap. His love is so priceless that the only thing that can be done with it is that he must give it. And so the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. So is there anything he would withhold? Absolutely not. And who will bring any charge against us? No one. Now don't just gloss over this. This is very specific. This is incredible. This is like legal language. And it's saying this: who is going to stand against you as you stand before God and say, "Now God, I've got a few things you need to know." How many of that would freak you out? If you're standing before God and God says, anybody have anything to say? And somebody says to God, I know a couple of things. And you know, and it was that person. You know the person? You know that person that you don't want to see when you're standing before God. And they're there and say, God, I've got a few things. And they get out the scroll, right? And Paul's asking, so who's going to, when you're standing before God, who's going to stand there beside you and bring a charge against you? No one. And you know what? Some of you are worried about that. Some of you are worried that maybe, like, God, when you get before God, he'll have the Lamb book of life, but then he's going to have another book. What's your name again? Oh, yeah. Hold on. You know, like when I go to the library, I'm like, James Ward. And she's like, okay. Ooh. Who? James Ward. Yes. Hold on. And I don't even know what they want because I leave. I'm gone. I don't know where they're going. But whoever's back there, I don't want to see them. I know that. That can't be good. That cannot be good. You know, it's like going to the store and there's your check on the wall. And you know it's not the Hall of Fame. Wow, they're really honoring me. You know, it can't be good. And Paul's saying, who's going to bring a charge against you? The answer is no one. No one will do that, because what God has done, nobody can undo. And if you love him and you've been called according to his purpose, nobody's going to be able to take that away. Nobody will be able to strip that away, because what God has done, nobody can undo. And so on that wedding day, right? We say as pastors, and what God has joined together, no man can put asunder. And I don't know what asunder means, but I'm assuming that it means separate, undo, right? Isn't that right? I mean, is that right? That is right. Okay, good. I can say it with integrity. So he's asking these questions. I'm just joking. He's asking these questions. And then he finally asks this question. We're just kind of going to kind of close with this. You guys can come. It might be a few minutes, but you guys can come. That's not one of the jokes for tonight, Chris. Who? This is awesome, you guys. Everybody listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Great question. Great question, because every one of us have thought that. Every one of us have thought that. But here's the deal. Let's get really honest. We haven't thought that it might be some other person that would separate us from the love of God. We haven't thought it might be something that would separate us from the love of God. But the truth is, most of us have thought that we would separate ourselves because we screwed up again. And that's what this means to overcome. Some of you are here and some of you are struggling with addictions. So what do you do? Where do you go? Now, I've sat with people and prayed with people. I got a great friend in another town, and we've been walking this road of addiction for 10 and 15 years. What do you do? And man, I've just really come to this conclusion. It can only be God. He's the only one. So man, you know, I call this brother, and he's been doing great for about 10 years, right? He's making it, and he's sober, and all those things. And I'm like, so like, is the desire gone? He goes, oh no. So how do you do this? He said, well, God gave me strength today, so I made it another day. I said, what about tomorrow? He said, I think God's going to give me strength tomorrow. And I'll make it then. He goes, but honestly, it's not there yet. The day ain't over. And I'm still hanging on. That God's going to give me what I need. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then here's the sermon. That was all the introduction. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We're more than conquerors. We shall overcome. We can face this uncertainty, and we can face trouble and persecution and famine and death. We can face all these things, and we can conquer. We can overcome. Why? Because it's not about us. Because He who gave you His life will give you everything you need. And we'll overcome in Him. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lisa Beamer was the wife of Todd Beamer. Remember the one of the people on Fight, I think, 93? And so he was the guy who said, let's roll. Everybody remember that? And they overtook the terrorist, and the plane did not reach its destination. And I heard her speaking. And she said, you know, in that moment, I knew that God could have stopped all that. I knew that God could have went like that and those terrorists would have like just fizzled in thin air and not be there. I knew God could have intervened miraculously. I knew God could have done something. I knew it. And I don't know why. I can't explain it. I'm not here today to explain it. But God didn't. And she said, and in that moment I said, God, I do not like your plan from my perspective. And she said, but you know what I was trusting in? I wasn't trusting in my perspective. I was trusting in God's perspective. And I was trusting that God saw something that I didn't see. And I trusted that God would do something phenomenal, miraculous, and that's the reason. And listen, this is a tough way to end a sermon because it probably ends it with more questions than answers. I don't know why God intervenes sometimes and sometimes He doesn't. I don't know. But here's what I know. We're not here to have some kind of a great life. We're here to live our lives for the glory of God. And the greatest thing God can do for you is save you. That's the greatest thing He can do for you. And He is willing to do that. Even tonight, there are some of you here and you need to be saved. And I would plead with you tonight to say, Lord God, save me. Forgive me. And He will do that. Because I don't understand a lot of things from my perspective. But I'm not trusting my perspective. I'm trusting God's. And I'm trusting that He will weave these moments together to create a tapestry of hope that you and I could never dream of or imagine. And I know if God will use the hardship and the difficulties of my life to plant something in my children, you know what? You know what I'll say at some point in my life? God, it was worth it. It was worth it. And I don't know what God wants to do with your hardship. I don't know what God wants to do with your difficult time, but I promise you this, He's going to do something with it that is going to blow you away. He's going to do something with it so incredible, and it'll probably impact somebody's life that you love so much, and you'll be glad. Someday. Does everybody get that? Someday. I'll say, God, thank you for what you did in that situation. Thank you for how you used it. So you know what? Tonight, some of you are here and you're struggling. I want to invite you to this altar tonight. Not for any answers. And if you come to pray with me, I may not have any answers. But I want you to come to this altar and say, God, what I'm going through is really hard, but I'm trusting your perspective. And then, if you're one of those people that know you need to be saved and you're sitting there saying, I want to be saved. The only reason you could want to be saved is because God wants to save you. And I would invite you. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, that we would be saved. And I would invite you to invite Christ to come into your life. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin, which means to repent. And the Bible says that He will save you. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. How many of you would just say tonight, you know what? I'm kind of in the middle of what you're talking about. I'm in the middle of a tough time. And I'm needing God to step in and to intervene and to do something. If that's you tonight, raise your hand. Wow. Wow. Hands all over the place. You know what I want to ask you to do? You can put your hands down. I'm just going to ask you, just as soon as I pray, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar tonight if you raised your hand. Just come to this altar, man. Just lay it down here. Give it to God. Just come and listen. Don't even come and speak to Him. Just, He knows. Just come and listen to Him. How many of you would say tonight, you know you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You know you're not saved. And you would like for God to save you tonight. Just raise your hand real quick. And you can put it down. Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together and sing. This altar's open. Don't wait for them to start. You just come now.